Thank you, Wayne, for leading that song. Thank you, Eileen, for playing it so beautifully. And thanks you to the congregation and to the orchestra that played it so well. That's a beautiful song. And sometimes, as being a cessationist church, which is a fancy way, in the current way of saying that we're not charismatic, that a lot of times we don't sing a lot about the Holy Spirit. We sing a lot about the Father, sing a lot about the Son. But the Holy Spirit is God also. And now I know that the Spirit of God's main job is to point us to Christ and so forth, and that's good and proper. But sometimes I'm afraid that when we avoid talking about the Holy Spirit and we avoid kind of relating some things concerning the Holy Spirit, honestly, I'm just kind of afraid that we might so downplay him that we don't think we need him. And that would be definitely the wrong message, that we need him and his radiant work and his working in us if anything of any consequence is ever going to be accomplished. And so I thought that was just really refreshing, new tune, and just very well done. Well, take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, as we continue to look and have a sermon on a sermon. That is, a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a wonderful world of light. You know, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it, but if there was no light, we would probably have no eyes, kind of like those blithe cave fish and the salamanders that we see where they dwell and where there is no light and so forth. And light is part of creation. Light is the very, very first thing that we have recorded in Scripture. I'm not going to say it's the first time that God ever said it, but the first time that God declared something was good was that concerning light. And it's a very good thing, and we'll turn to that here in just a few moments. And light is used in Scripture throughout all of its pages, Old Testament, New Testament, that of the first week. Oftentimes when there would be judgment, the light would be removed and there would be darkness. You know, darkness fell in Palestine as Christ was being crucified, just exactly what that was, I don't know. It's more than a metaphor. I do know that it is more than just that. But when you have the Son of God dying for sin, and sin in reference to darkness and relating to it that way, and the kingdom of darkness and so forth as it was being torn apart and so forth, that a darkness came at the time of the atonement. But darkness was also that which was part of creation, especially after the sin, not physical darkness, but sin and darkness. And Israel had that pillar of fire that protected them at night and guarded them. And you had the fact of how God used light in so many different ways. Light that came from the burning bush that got Moses' attention. And while there were the candelabras as a source of light, even within the Holy of Holies and the holy place and so forth. And so it's just interesting how the Bible does refer to light in so many particular ways. It was used also in a sense as a metaphor in the fact that we're going to read this passage, but Israel was to be found as a light unto the nations, as a nation, but also that the light of the nations and that the Messiah, the one who is the true light, would come and be the light of the world. It was interesting that as Jesus had, and early in his ministry, as he preached this Sermon on the Mount, that he makes reference to the light. Now, it's a little bit different in other places, but here, in the second illustration, after the Beatitudes, which were his part of his introduction to the sermon, then he uses two similitudes or two metaphors, that of salt, what we looked at last week, and now he's going to use the metaphor of light. And we need to properly understand some things about all of this. We don't have time, especially this morning, to go back and to review a lot of the things that we've seen. But we have seen in his sermon, in the Beatitudes and so forth, and how many different people have come to this in different ways. And I've even broadened out more reading this past week. And it's interesting, the same things come up. Is even the very approach, to whom does this apply? What is the application? Some take the Sermon on the Mount as only for a future messianic kingdom. While I believe in that future messianic kingdom, I do not push this into that, although it will be made manifest there. But I think this is kingdom living for today. And those Beatitudes talk about personal identifying marks of those who are trusting Christ, or what we would call as Christians. That Christians are to be peacemakers. Christians are to mourn. Christians are going to suffer persecution and the like. And then after he goes through those Beatitudes, he says, notice he doesn't say you might be. And he looks at them and he says, you are. This is a statement of truth. And when he says, you are the salt of the earth, then he explains that just a little bit, but then he uses the same phraseology, the same grammatical structure when he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And so he's using two metaphors. He's not calling us salt and light physically or literally, but he is calling it using those phraseologies and metaphor. But then he says, we are supposed to be, not supposed to be, we are salt and light. Now, what's interesting in these two particular discussions is, again, early. Remember, he has just been baptized. He's just gotten started in the ministry. He's selected some of his disciples. There's a big group. They come out. He is still liked generally in the population. That's the setting. But this is what he said. You are the light of the world. Now, to us, we would see that, okay, second illustration, second little metaphor, and that was it. There was more to it because of what was going on in the day and age in which Jesus said these words. If you remember, we throw this word around a lot, the hermeneutic, and the hermeneutic means the science of interpretation. And if you're going to study the science of interpretation, one of the things that you always want to do is to say, how did the original hearers understand this? Well, what's interesting, the term light and the light of the world was a reference. The term light, actually, it was even broader and bigger. It says the term light of the universe or light of the world was common in Jesus' day. Now, we wouldn't necessarily get that, but because we didn't live back then. But if you go back and you study and things, but this is what it meant. The term light of the world was common in Jesus' day. It was a title that had been given to the Jews of certain important and elevated rabbis. So the Jews looked at their religious teachers, those of the Pharisees who were teaching on the conservative side, the Sadducees, which were opposed to, but yet the term could refer to them, and their, I hate to use this word because of the political way over usage that we hear today, they were the elite of the day and age. They were the ones that were the movers, the shakers. They were the ones that, generally speaking, the Jews looked up to. Because, generally speaking, the common folk didn't understand much. They were kind of like kept in a sense of ignorance. And that's why the Pharisees would keep on adding to the law so that they would understand and know what to do. Now, if you know the Sermon on the Mount, you know that Jesus is going to claim superiority to the law. He's going to say, you have heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, don't even look. So what he's doing there is he is elevating himself. How dare he be equal? Because he's not one of the lights of the world, although we know he is, but they didn't think that, because he wasn't an esteemed elite Pharisee or Sadducee. That would only give us a better understanding of why they hated him so much later on, especially in the second half of the Gospel of Matthew. So this phrase, the light of the world, or this phrase of the fact that they would be called the light of the universe or light of the world, and that this was something that they would understand. But the difference of it is this. How is this phrase being used? First of all, he's making the declaration. So to make the declaration, it's an he's taking an authoritative position. But not only that, what did he say? He's looking at his 12 disciples, and he's looking at the crowd, those that were following him, and what did he say? You are the ones with the truth, because you're with me. You are the lights of the world. Not these guys. And they got it. They understood, the spiritual leaders of the day understood, who is this Jesus that would dare take our esteemed, you know, the right and honorary title, and he's putting it to the common folk? Well, it was because of their relationship with him. So in context here, in this Sermon on the Mount, we again have this, the Beatitudes as the introduction, and those are point statements in saying those are characteristics of the saved, and now this is the declaration of what is true for them. And we've got these two illustrations now. You are salt and you are light of the world. What is interesting that, this is kind of a new thought, I guess I had never really thought about this way. Jesus, that he's making this parallel. It's true of all those that are with him. And we all know what he's going to say about himself, that he is the light of the world. But he never called himself salt. So while these two seem to be parallel, they're not totally equal. Now, while it's true in everything that we said, you know, the fact that it makes things savoring, that when he was here, that there's a sense of postponement, preservation, you know, that was used basically make jerky and all the things that we said, in some sense, while Christ was on earth, he was salt, but he never claimed that, and he's never called the salt of the earth, but believers are. But now we come to this second one, and we see, and he says that we are the light of the world. What does he mean by that? Well, what I want us to do very quickly this morning before we celebrate the Lord's table is to just, and that's why we're going to have to, because there's no way we can cover all this, that we're going to take a look at the twofold division of the illustration or of the metaphor of Jesus calling us the light of the world. The text itself gives us the outline. It divides itself. Now, we haven't even read it yet, so follow along as we read. This is verses 14, 15, and 16. The first division is, he makes the stated truth. You are the light of the world. That's the truth. He makes the statement of truth. After that, the second division, or the second division of the passage is, from that point, he gives two illustrations. So we've got the stated truth, and then secondly, two illustrations. Well, what are the two illustrations? They continue on in verse 14, the latter part of the verse. It says this, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you've got the two illustrations, then the application, and we're going to do all that application part tonight. But what's interesting is this, and while I have never preached through the Sermon on the Mount before, I have preached this passage, and I did it on purpose to kind of show something. And we're kind of get some of these little details away this morning. It's interesting that he says, be sure to let your light shine before men that they will see your good works. Have you ever wondered, then, what do you do with chapter 6, verse 1? Take heed not to do your charitable deeds. Those would be called good works. Take heed that you do not do your deeds, your charitable deeds, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Do you see that? Here he says, do good works that they will see them and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. Same sermon, and that's one reason why you got to look at always things in context. Same sermon, He goes through some laying down some things about Christ and the law, and we'll look at those, Lord willing, next week. And then he says, be careful not to do your righteous deeds to be seen of men. Now, there's a reason why, and that's what you call in critics of the Bible, and that's just simply what they are, unsaved, that they come to the Bible looking for weaknesses and contradictions. This is no contradiction. It may appear to be a contradictory statement, but it's no contradiction. And the purpose is, in a sense, why are they looking? What do they see? And why are you doing that? But we'll get to that when we get to chapter 6. I want to come back now and just look at two-thirds of this message today and to look at the stated truth and then the two illustrations. First of all, the stated truth. You are. It doesn't say might be, should be. It says you are the light of the world. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I think the first thing that we could say is that there is an essential truth here that says that there is darkness. Because, you know, if there isn't darkness, you don't really need light. That because of sin, there is an assumption, this world needs light. Now, we don't need to really belabor that with the insanity and I'm going to use the S word, I'm so sorry, the stupidity that is in the world today that we all fully understand that this is a sinful world. This is the world and the domain of Satan. It's a dark domain. And so when he says that we are, and that we are to be light in this world. For example, like if you go out in a blazing sunny afternoon in Florida, we don't need a flashlight. And in fact, if you turn the flashlight on, it doesn't do anything. The reason why we all have flashlights is because sometimes light is absent. And there is light absent in this world. And so it assumes all of that. It assumes that the world needs light. As a basic understanding to all this. So it's an essential truth. But not only that, it is an emphatic or emphasized truth because we have the same thing here exactly as what we had up in verse 13 when it says, you are the salt of the earth. And now in verse 14, you are the light of the world. The term you, Y-O-U, is duplicated. There is the word you, but then the you is also in the being verb, and he is emphasizing it. And so it means you. I mean you are the light of the world. You. And I mean you are the salt of the earth. And so he's emphasizing the fact. And in fact, that's probably how when he said you are the light of the world, and they would have thought, no, that's the Sadducees or that's the Pharisees. And so he came on like a freight train, and he said, no, you are. And in fact, some translations, you may have a more modern translation. And this is one of those things where we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and so forth, but that we have a translation. The Greek does have you are. But some translations will take that, you alone are. Now, the term alone is not in the original language, but it's all part of what he's trying to convey. That they are not lights of the world. Others are not lights of the world. This world needs light, truth. Making an application. I'm going to get ahead of there a little bit. This world needs truth. And you are it. This world needs enlightenment. Follow the science. You know, maybe we should start a new one. Follow the Bible. That would be a good one. What does the Bible say? Who cares what? And I'm not saying this politically. Okay. So please don't go there. But, I do care more about what the Bible says than what maybe a Mr. Fauci says or about even what our president might say. This world doesn't need some kind of a quasi-scientist to tell me what truth is. What this world needs is the truth. Now, ultimately, then, what is that? And he says it's us. But do we have in and of ourselves truth? No. We reflect truth because Christ is in us. That was in the offertory that we had here, and we'll see that here in just a few moments. So when he emphasizes it, you and you alone are. It's an emphasized truth, an essential truth. It is a biblical truth. For example, the Old Testament had references concerning light. I'm only going to use two. Isaiah 49 and verse 6 says that I also will give you as light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Then Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The confessions, now not equal to Scripture, obviously, but the confessions that are good, Westminster, London Baptist Confession of Faith, we're Baptists, we like that one better, but they're both good, and they both basically, in most cases, say the same thing, especially as, what is the purpose of man? Why did God make man? It's to glorify God. And what is one of the words that we talk about? How do we glorify God? By being light in the world. By being what we are. And we don't try to hide it. And that's going to go to the two illustrations. But let's consider, just again, when we look at this as light in the world, Jesus has said in the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But then Jesus clinched it in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now that's in John, here in the Sermon on the Mount. And you are the light. You know, like, for example, when you think about this, I think it was Barnhouse who used the illustration always. It's an excellent illustration. Moonlight. We all know, you know, the Moonlight Sonata. Aww. And, you know, you have this thing about moonbeams. Well, does the moon beam? No. The moon is there. We understand the noun moonbeam, but it's giving off light. Boy, here in Florida, it's just great sometimes. You go out, you know, in the evening, and, boy, you can cast your own shadow and everything. But is the moon giving off? No. But we do call that moonlight, moonshine. No. Now, I know where you went with that. Don't go there. Don't go there. We're talking about the light from the moon, nothing else. But when you have that, the light that's reflected, that we can even use it in that way. So what is the sun, S-U-N, that gives off the light? Jesus has simply said it. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He also said in chapter 9, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, Jesus is here, in a sense, spiritually, because he's God, and God is omnipresent. But he's not physically here, because he's in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. So what is the light of God on earth right now? It's us. As we reflect him. I made mention in my prayer, you know, a lot of people don't like to ever discuss predestination, election, all those good doctrines. But what does the Bible say? We are predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. Well, if we look like Jesus, what will we look like? Well, we will be the light of the world. Part of the problem, I want to get to my application because I can see, you know, this is when I knew that I couldn't even get through the first half of the sermon. One of the problems that we are having in this insane and the insanity of this world that we live in is that the church has lost its saltiness. But even more than that, and the one that we understand a lot more, the church is no longer light. But you've got denominations, you've got spiritual leaders, you've got strong Christian leaders that are putting their light under a bushel because they have to come underneath the umbrella that, well, we got to keep our 501c3 no matter what. We got to keep the government happy, or we don't want to offend a certain lifestyle group, or we don't want to offend those who don't want to be able to tell the fact that God made both male and female. but rather he made a multitude of all different kinds of genders in that. And there are leaders and churches and that are just being, I might get kicked off of YouTube. Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul didn't use YouTube. And neither did Charles Haddon Spurgeon, nor believers and preachers and churches for centuries. But they worry more about their social media presentation than they do about being light and salt in the world. When I did my doctoral dissertation on medical bioethics and so forth, it used to be that hospitals had these a board of ethics group of people, and that pastors would number at least half, if not the whole committee, on ethics. Now, if you're a pastor, the only ones that they would let on there are either so liberal or so secularized that they have not one ounce of light. It's kind of like that thing that, you know, if you have a flashlight and you need it, you know, like the light goes out and you turn it on and you get that dull and then it goes out. That's about as much light as the preachers that have that are sitting on ethics committees on when to pull the plug, when to allow abortions, what to allow, should we allow. And the church has lost its influence. It used to be that pastors were the ones that were educated in a community. Now, we are the ones that are considered the buffoons, the ones that, well, you know, especially the conservatives, they're the ones because they don't know what they believe, they don't know the facts well, and they have rendered themselves totally impotent, spiritually speaking. We're to be light in the world. And yet, how many evangelicals have fallen to sexual sin? I got to be careful not to go too much because that's going to be where a lot of what's going to be in Ephesians when it talks about we're to walk as children of light. But what did he do in telling us, but don't walk like that? The first one was what? And don't be fornicators. And yet we've got a generation of young people that says, oh, well, that's not really a sin, and I don't even know what fornication means anymore. Because churches are afraid. I listened to a bit of a message of some evangelicals in the Gospel Coalition. And they said things, you know, God really kind of whispers about sexual sin, but he screams about things like, you know, covetousness and all that other stuff. I don't see God whispering about any sin. And yet we've got churches that are putting their light under a bushel. And so we have these clear statements concerning Christ and that he is the light. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I mean, you see, we don't have a problem. We don't need some exegetical explanation of light and darkness and walking. We all get it, and even Jesus used it that way. But what's interesting is that not only is Jesus the light of the world, but here he says that we are. Listen to these verses. John chapter 8 and verse 12 again. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have or possess the light of life. Then in chapter 12, verse 36, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. You are all the sons of light, the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Colossians chapter 1 verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear love. The kingdom of his son, the son of his love. You see, we are. If you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you don't become more light. And this would have been part of that statement that would have gotten the Jews at that first one. See, not every Pharisee and not every Sadducee started out being a child of light. They had to study, and then that was things that was given to the elite. Jesus gave it, and he says, no, if you're my follower, you are that light. And so we have the clear statement concerning that. So we have in this passage of Scripture the stated truth. We are the light of the world. It's compared by to salt in some ways by way of the inner, by way of the metaphor. But there are certain differences. You are salt, and all those characteristics, and as we applied it, is something that's more internal and how it works and what it does internally. But light is something you shine out. It's more external and more immaterial. And so Jesus is talking about that. Then he uses two illustrations. The first illustration is the light of a city. And let me just use an illustration to illustrate the illustration to get through some real fast things. For those of us that have ever flown in an airplane, and if you've ever flown at nighttime, I mean, boy, there it is. You know, you just fly, and it can be dark, 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 and then you just see it. I mean, you're way up high. But then you see the cities, and you do that. In their case, of course, no one flew in the first century, at least not in an airplane like that. And so they just had it that you would look up, and there you might see a city that's up on the, and that light, and it just sticks out. It dispels. So a part of the thing of light is that what is light or what is darkness, and then you see when light appears, the purpose of light is to do what? Dispel darkness. It gets rid of it. So the two can exist. And so you got darkness over here, but that light, it is up there. And so he uses that as the illustration. A city set that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, if we are going to be the light that we're supposed to be, we should stick out as a sore thumb. There are not to be private or hidden Christians. If you are not known for really being a born-again saved person in some way, shape, or form, then you are putting your lamp and you're trying to hide your light. We don't need to hide our light. We need to shine our light. And we will stick out. Let me just use a good illustration again, a political one, but it works. That remember Vice President Pence, and he had a personal conviction. I don't know that every man in politics needs this position, although I think every Christian man has the right to have convictions, and he needs to live by them. And he had one that he would never go out to eat with a woman that was not his wife with unless there were other people there. He would just never do that. Now, I'm not trying to debate whether that's necessary, but what I am trying to say this, but do you remember how they treated him? What is that? That is stupid. That is ridiculous. I know. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Oh, wait a minute. That was the very last of the Beatitudes, wasn't it? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Was Mr. Pence really afraid that he would fall and be involved sexually with every woman he ever went out to lunch with? No. But they came on and they went after him and they reviled him. You see, sometimes people don't make fun of Christians because they don't even know who the Christians are. What's even worse is, in the second illustration, when he says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. That means you light a light like a candle, you put it in because you want to put it out. You don't have the light of God and then want to hide it. Oh, I'm afraid I might offend somebody. Well, if Jesus died for you, why do you care what other people think about you and your love for Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want them to think bad about me. Well, then you are the problem. You have too high thoughts about yourself. And so you see, it's very easy on how to make these things play out and the illustration. But the light of a city on the hillside is public and there's many. But the light in the house is private and individual. We sometimes are afraid to shine our light even within our own particular families. Well, I got to stop. Tonight we will continue. We will make a lot more applications. We'll even be talking about marriages, jobs, and how we can do this. But I do have a closing illustration. There were English martyrs in October of 1555, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. We heard about these at the Ligonier Conference, but I want to go a little bit more into that. That they were both to be burned at the stake. And Latimer, as they are being led and put onto the stake, ready to be set on fire, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lighted such a candle in England as by the grace of God shall never be put out." Now, that is an application. That's not what this passage is talking about. We don't need to set ourselves on fire literally. But I only use that because I want to go on and tell the rest of the story. It was 5 months later, another man was burned at the stake. And it all comes about to why they were being burned. Did you know that they were burned at the stake, Ridley and Latimer, for not taking the Roman Catholic position on the Eucharist and the literal presence of Christ in the elements of communion? That's why I wanted to use this illustration. What we're about to do, men have died on as being lit by literal fire because they were the light of the world. And today we'll recognize that. But there was another one, Thomas Cramer. He was burnt 5 months later on March 21, 1556. Now, why wasn't he burned with the other two? It was because he recanted. He felt the pressure. He wanted more. He was used in a lot of different ways. He helped Lady Huntington, I think it was, and so forth. But he had written a recant. And then the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment was so heavy upon his soul that he recanted his recantation. And the church, the Roman Catholic Church, put him on a stake and lit the fire. And do you know what Thomas Cramer did? As the fires were coming up, he took his right hand and he put it into the flame and he said, "I want it to burn first," because he was ashamed of what happened and to show the judgment of that. You see, we will not, being even redeemed, always have perfect light to perfectly reflect our Lord Jesus Christ. But we can always make sure that our lamps are trimmed and bright because he's coming again. And there was a man. He knew he was going to die. He's going to burn up. But I want my hand to go first because it betrayed my blessed Savior. Are we that concerned about our Christian testimony that we are willing to suffer a little bit of a loss so that others will know that we are the light of the world? And when we come to this today, my brethren, we are the light of the world. And what will that look like? We'll discuss a lot more tonight. But one way that it looks is because we take communion that cost men their lives to be light of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray and ask that you would bless our time together around the table. And Father, that we would be found faithful. Father, I pray that as we prepare and do this, that we would do so and be able, in the words of the song, say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." We commit ourselves and this act of worship unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning,